The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Chapter 1 shows it is a duty to desire the prayers of others, and why. The apostle, having laid out this duty of prayer in its full compass, taking all the saints within its circumstances, he comes now to apply this general rule and claims a share in it himself and for me. When he bids them pray for all saints, he surely cannot be shut out of their prayers, who is not the least in the number. In the words first, we find an exhortation, or Paul's request for himself, and in him for all ministers of the gospel. And for me. Secondly, the matter of his request, that utterance may be given unto me, not that he would confine and determine them in their prayers to this request alone, but propounds it as a principal head, to be insisted on by them on his behalf. Thirdly, the end why he desires this, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Fourthly, a double argument to enforce this request. First, taken from his office, for which I am an ambassador. Secondly, from his present afflicted state, an ambassador in bonds. First, his request, and for me. First, we may note here that people are to be taught the duty they owe to their ministers as well as to others. Though indeed, no duty is harder for the minister to press, or for the people to hear, for him to preach with humility and wisdom, or for them to receive without prejudice. Section 1. Secondly, it is not only our duty to pray for others, but also to desire the prayers of others for ourselves. If a Paul turns a beggar and desires the remembrance of others for him, who then needs it not? This hath been the constant practice of the saints. Sometimes they call in the help of their brethren upon special occasions to pray with them. Thus Daniel chapter 2 verse 13, when required to interpret the king's dream, makes use of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azrael, his companions. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to these, that they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. Daniel would not give an answer to the king till he had an answer from God. To prayer, therefore, he goes. No doubt he forgot not this errand in his closet, but withal he calls in help to join in social prayer with him. He sends for them to his house, where it is probably they pray together for the mutual quickening of their affections and strengthening of their petition. Wherefore, verse 23, he acknowledges the mercy as an answer to their concurrent prayers. I thank thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath made known unto me what we desired of thee. This justifies the saints' practice when, in a very great strait, they get others of the faithful to give a lift with them at this duty. Sometimes we have them desiring their brethren's prayers for them when they cannot conveniently have it with them. Thus Esther sets the Jews in Shushan to prayer for her. Chapter 4, verse 16. So our apostle in many of his epistles desires the saints to carry his name with them to the throne of grace. Romans 15, 30. 2 Corinthians 1, 10, 11. Colossians 4, 3. Philippians 2, 8. And not without great reason. For first, God hath made it a debt which one saint owes to another, and not to desire this debt to be paid, which God hath charged our brethren with, is to undervalue the mercy and goodness of our God. Should a legacy be left us by a friend, were it not a despising of his kindness, not to call upon the heir who is to pay it? Surely God accounts he doth us a kindness herein, and therefore may take it ill not to ask for it. It is not our usage to lose a debt for want of a demand, and this is none of the least we have owing us. Secondly, many are the gracious promises that are made to such prayers of the faithful one for another. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them. 1 John 5:16. But you will say, how can the prayer of one obtain forgiveness for another? I answer, no, one is forgiven through the faith of another. This must be personal, but the believing fervent prayer of one is an excellent means to obtain the grace of repentance and faith for another, whereby he may come to be forgiven. So James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Now, in not desiring our brethren's help in this kind, we make no use of these promises. Either the promise is empty or useless, or we that do not improve it are bad husbandmen. But we cannot say so of the promise, if we consider the great fruit and advantage which the saints in all ages have reaped from it. Did not Daniel get the knowledge of a great secret as a return of his companions' prayers with him? Did not Job's friends escape a great judgment that hung over their heads at his intercessions? What a marvelous deliverance had Peter at the prayers of a few saints gathered together on his behalf. Bring not therefore an evil report upon this promise, seeing such sweet clusters have been gathered from it. Section 2. Thirdly, by neglecting to pray for one another, we are guilty of quenching the spirit of prayer, which may be done in ourselves and others also. First, by this we may quench it in ourselves, partly because we neglect a duty. We are bid to confess our saints to one another, and for what end but to have the benefit of mutual prayers? The same spirit which stirs thee up to pray for thyself will excite thee in many cases to set others at prayer for thee, which, if thou dost not, thou overlappest its motion, and so committest the sin. Again, thou quenchest the spirit of prayer in thyself by depriving thyself of the assistance which thou mightest receive in thy own prayers through theirs, for the Spirit conveys his quickening grace to us in use of instruments and means. He that doth not hear the word preach quenches the Spirit, because God uses this to enkindle the saints' grace. So he that desires not the prayers of others quenches the spirit of prayer in himself, because the exercise of their grace in prayer for thee may fetch down more grace to be poured in unto thee. Secondly, thou mayest be accessory to the quenching of the Spirit in others, because thou hinderest the exercise of those graces in them which would have been drawn forth in prayer for thee, hadst thou acquainted them with thy condition by opening thy wants or desires to thy brethren, that feedeth the spirit of prayer in them, as they have new matter administered to work upon, by acquainting them with the merciful providences of God to thee, thou prickest a song of praise for them. How many groans and sighs should God in prayer have had from thy neighboring saints, hadst thou not hid thy temptations and afflictions from their knowledge? What peals of joy and thankfulness would they have wrung, hadst thou not concealed thy mercies from them? Fourthly, to express the humble sense we have of our own weakness and the need we have of others' help. Humble souls are fearful of their own strength. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, and have reigned as kings without us, saith Paul of the self-conceited Corinthians. The time was, ye thought you had need of Paul's preaching to you and praying for you, but now ye reign without us. Oh, how many are there who once could beg prayers of every Christian they met? Nothing but wants and complaints could be heard from them, which made them beg help of the prayers for all. But now they have left the beggar's trade and reign in an imaginary kingdom of their own self-conceited sufficiency. Certainly, as it shows want of charity not to pray for others, so no want of pride not to desire prayers from others. Fifthly, that we may prevent Satan's design against us. He knows very well what an advantage he hath upon the Christian when separated from his company, wherefore he labors to hinder him of the aid of his brethren's prayers. Samson's strength lay not in a single hair, but his whole lock. The saint's safety lies in communion, not in solitary and single devotion. How many, alas, concealing their temptation for others, have found their sorrows grow upon them after all their own private endeavors against them. Lastly, the love we owe to our brethren requires it. The saints here lived where none loved them but themselves. Therefore, they had need make much of one another. Now this of desiring their prayers carries a threefold expression of love towards them. First, by this we acknowledge the grace of God in our brethren, or we would not employ them in such a work. What more honorable testimony can we give to another than to own him as a child of God, one whose prayers are welcome to heaven? We are bid to prefer every one his brother in honor. Now, there is no way in which we can do this better than by making use of their help at the throne of grace to be our remembrancers to the Lord. Secondly, by this we do our utmost to interest our brethren in the mercy we desire them to pray for, as whoever shares in the duty is a partner in the mercy. Thirdly, by this we confirm them in a confidency of our readiness to pray for them, what consists neighborhood in but a readiness to reciprocate kindness one to another. Now, who will be free with his neighbor to take a kindness from him that is not willing to do the like? Be ye strange to your friend, and you teach him to be so to you. Nothing endears Christians more in love than an open heart one to another. A friend should have no cabinet in his bosom to which he allows not his friend the key. Section 3. But do we not, by desiring our fellow saints' prayers, entrench upon Christ's mediatory office? No, surely Christ would not command that which would be a wrong to himself. There is a great difference between our desiring Christ to pray for us and our brethren. We desire Christ to present our persons and prayers, expecting acceptation of both through his blood and his intercession, but no such thing from the prayers of our brethren. We only desire them as friends to bear company to the throne of grace, to present our prayers in communion together, expecting the welcome of both their and our prayers, not from them, but from Christ, relying on Christ to procure the welcome both to our prayers and theirs at our Heavenly Father's hand. But why, then, may we not desire the prayers of the deceased saints for the same purpose that we desire the prayers of those that live yet with us? First, we have no precept or example for this in the Word, and what is unbidden there in duties of worship is forbidden. We must not be wise above what is written. Not to use the means which God hath appointed is a great sin, which was Ahaz's case, but to invent ways or means more than God hath appointed is worse. It is bad enough for a subject not to keep the king's laws, but far worse for him to presume to frame a law of his own. Secondly, we have no way of expressing our thoughts to saints departed. Why should we pray to them who cannot hear what we say? Or where is the messenger to send our minds by? Or the scripture that saith, they hear in heaven what we pray on earth? Thirdly, it is a prerogative of Christ to be the only agent in heaven for his saints on earth, to which the angels or saints did God say, Sit thou at my right hand. In the outward temple we find the whole congregation praying, but into the Holy of Holies entered none but the high priest with his perfume. Every saint is a priest to offer prayers for himself and others on earth, but Christ only, as our high priest, intercedes in heaven for us. But the glorious angels and saints there, no doubt, wish well to the church below. But it is Christ's office to receive the incense of his militant saints' prayers, which they send up from this outward temple below to heaven and offer it up with all their desires to God, so that to employ any in heaven besides Christ is to pray for us is to put Christ out of office. Section 4. First, it reproves those into whose heart it never yet came to beg prayers for their own souls. Surely, they are great strangers to themselves and ignorant what a privilege they lose. As Christ said to the woman of Samaria, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Did poor souls know who the saints are, what favorites with God, and how prevalent their prayers are with him, they would not willingly be left out of their remembrance. I never knew any, but as soon as God began to work among them, thought this worth the desiring. It is natural for a servant or child or master or father's displeased if they know any that have an interest in their favor to entreat them to become suitors for them. When hunger and want pinch the poor, if they have any neighbor to be their friend, he shall soon hear of them. Now, where the sense of their wants or troubles or higher nature, would not they be as earnest to desire prayers for their souls? Well, you that fear God and live amongst such, so do your duty, though they are not hearts to desire it at your hands. Pray over their senseless souls before the Lord. When a friend is sick and his senses are gone, you do not stay to send for the physicians till he comes to himself. You need make more haste to God for such as these. Secondly, those who desire prayers of God's people are hypocritical and send others on work, but pray not for themselves, show a certain sign of a bad heart. Thus Pharaoh often called to Moses to pray for him, but we read not that ever he made any address himself to God. Wherefore, a gracious soul will be sure to meet him he employs at the work. I beseech you, saith Paul, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He did not slip the collar off his own neck to put it on another's, but drew together with them in it. Else they that pray for thee may pray the mercy away from thee. Thirdly, such that desire prayers of others, but only in some great pinch. If their chariot be set fast in some deep slough of affliction, then they send in all haste for some to draw them out with their prayer, who at another time change their thoughts of the saints, their prayers, yea, and of God himself. The frogs, once gone, and Moses hears no more of Pharaoh till another plague rubs up his memory. The conscience of many are soft and tender while steepeth in affliction, but hard and stout when that is removed. Pharaoh, that is so often called Moses up to prayer, at last could not endure the sight of him. Oh, take heed of this, when once the wretch came to that pass, as to drive Moses from him, that had so often bailed him out of the divine vengeances. Hands, then he had not long to live, for he removed the very dam and lifted up the very sloughs to let in ruin upon himself. Fourthly, such as desire others to pray for them, but vaingloriously to gain reputation of being religious. Beware of this, yet charge not all for the hypocrisy of some, neither deprive thyself of the benefit of others' prayers, out of any imaginary fear, lest thou shouldest play the hypocrite therein. Watch thy heart, but waive not the duty, because some have strangled themselves with your own garters. Wilt thou therefore be afraid to wear thine? Or because some canting beggars go about the country to show their sores, which they desire not to have cured, wilt not thou, therefore, when wounded, go to the surgeon? End of chapter 1.